Our scripture lesson today, I'm reading from the Common English Bible, and it is the book of Ruth. The entire lesson is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, but I'm just going to read for you verses 8 through 17. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." She kissed them and lifted them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, instead we will return with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters. Go, I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, for the Lord's will has come out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so, if even death separates me from you." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Amen. You know, sometimes I discover stuff when I'm reading this, and I've read it, and I've read it, and I heard it over there, and I've read it here, and I just realized that the entire time I was writing my sermon, I was misnaming Naomi and calling her Esther. So Ohio Street heard all about Esther this morning instead of about Naomi and Ruth. So I'm going to have to go and apologize to them next week, because, you know, sometimes we just call people by the wrong name, and at least we're consistent, and we do it the whole way through. But gosh, it is Naomi. So if I say Esther again, I really mean Naomi. It's hard walking into a new place for the first time. The level of difficulty changes a little bit based upon what place we're entering and how connected the people inside those walls are. I mean, we walk into Walmart without a thought. We don't think about all the people that are in there, because we don't really expect that all the folks in Walmart are there together and we're the visitor. We go into ball games and public spaces, but the more connected that the folks are inside of one place makes it harder for us to walk in. We get nervous if we go in for a job interview because everybody in there is on the same team and there's something on the line for us. But being brought in to meet family and relationships, that is difficult too. I was lucky that John and I grew up in the same community. We went to the same church, so there wasn't a whole lot of introduction needed to each other's families when we started dating. It was more small town. Everybody knows everybody, so when you start dating somebody, it's not so much about this is the new person in my life, it's going public with the knowledge, and everybody kind of having their thoughts on whether or not you belong together or not. But when you do have to bring someone who's not from your community in, it's kind of like a little job interview too. My kids brought people home, and we wanted to be a little like, "So tell me about yourself. What are your hobbies? Do you happen to like school? How much trouble do you tend to get into? And do you intend to get my child in trouble with you?" Now, we didn't really ask that, but folks, we want to, don't we? When it's our kids, do you plan for my kid to get in trouble with you? When it comes to someone new, we want to be welcoming and embrace people who come in, but there are times when we're just at least a little bit skeptical. And I have to admit that I fall into that category. When our oldest daughter, when Sammy met H, I was very suspicious. here was this fella, and we kind of knew there was a fella, but we didn't know anything about him. And she had met him when working this college internship at Disney. And at their wedding, even, he said she was a summer girl, you know, and they were expected to work together for a summer, and then she would leave. And so as a mom all the way back here in Missouri, when your daughter's in Florida and she's a summer girl, and she's met a fellow, you're thinking, yeah, I bet you've dated a lot of summer girls. And so when I went to pick her up, I definitely had that in my mind, and I was prepared, and in fact, very sure I wasn't going to like him. But about 2 minutes after I met him, he changed that. It was the respect that he showed. Because, you know, he showed up at the fireworks display and there were no words exchanged. Afterwards, she told me his name and then he followed us through the park for the rest of the evening. But he didn't ever walk between us. He walked a step behind. And if there was a ride, he would put us in a car and then he would ride in the next one. And it was just the way that he respected the boundaries of me seeing my daughter. I knew that he was a great guy. And so now all this week they celebrated 9 years of marriage. Can you believe that? Married right here 9 years ago. And I have been proud to call him my son. Looking back, I know he had to be really nervous. He laughed a lot. If you know H, you've heard that laugh. You know what that laugh is. And I think probably he laughed a little extra that day because he was nervous about meeting Sammy's mom. And so we have to be welcoming, and I'm pretty sure I wasn't welcoming when I met him. Today we are looking at these famous in-laws, Ruth and Naomi. And just to be sure that we're caught up on who these are, the story takes place in the Old Testament during the history part of our Old Testament, and their time frame happened during the time of the judges. Naomi married Elimelech, and there was a famine in their land, which sent them searching for a better place to live where they might find food. Naomi and Elimelech settled in a place where the religious practices were very different. They didn't believe in the one God as their family did. They had multiple gods. But they traveled there in order to find a better place for their family. And there their sons married local women. Now, as luck would have it, both Elimelech's sons and he passed away, leaving Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi as widows. There was a term for a woman like Naomi, almana, which means someone who is totally bereft, with no males in her life to redeem her. She was considered to be hopeless, alone, no hope. Except that she had these women in her life who had married her sons. I think that Naomi must have been more welcoming to her daughters-in-law than I first was with my son-in-law. She must have gone beyond welcoming Orpah and Ruth and more than asking them questions and getting to know the wives of her sons. She must have been a mama to those women, and she must have loved them. So when Naomi decided that she had nowhere to belong, and she thought maybe she would go back to the land where she came from, both of her daughters-in-law begged to go with her, both of them. And I think you probably don't get that kind of loyalty unless you are a very loving person. Well, Naomi barely knew what to do with herself. She barely knew how to get by on her own, let alone supporting these other two women. And so she encouraged them, please go back to the lands of your families. Now Orpah didn't want to go back, and she argued with her a little bit, but ultimately she did decide that Naomi was right. Ruth, however, could not be convinced. She refused to leave her mother-in-law, saying to her, don't urge me to abandon you or to turn back from following you. Now I've tried to imagine Ruth making this statement to her mother-in-law. You know, because this week, hanging out with my folks, there's a balance between how you say things to your parents and people that you respect and you love. And you need to tell them something that's important, but you need to say it in a very loving way so there's not a lot of harshness. I know one night this week before I went to bed, and you know, when you're recovering from pain and physical injury, your nerves are a little on end. So knowing that both of my parents were probably a little nerve on end, I said to them as I went to bed, "Now listen, you guys, no fussing at each other, and no being hard-headed." That's quite a statement. Now, I meant what I said, but I said it a little playfully and respectfully and lovingly. It is hard to recover from trauma. And likewise, emotional trauma. I suspect that all of these women, Orpah and Ruth and Naomi, were struggling with this emotional trauma, and it must have been hard to keep their minds clear and their words loving. So I try and imagine Ruth speaking to her mother-in-law and being respectful, but also being firm. "Now listen, Mama, don't you argue with me, and don't you try and get me to stay. I'm going with you." Truth, but loving and respectful. And then I feel like her words probably shifted into a more compassionate tone, saying, "I'm going to stick with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go, and whoever your people are, those are going to be the people, and where you belong is where I'm going to belong." Naomi must have been very loving and loyal as a mama to these girls, because otherwise it would have turned out very different when life went sideways. It's one thing to be welcoming and to invite people into your life and to want to get to know them and make sure that when they come to your home, they know they're welcome. But then there's above and beyond. Beyond welcoming is true, genuine love and friendship. I think that's what Naomi had, was true and genuine friendship with these women, because she didn't just welcome them in. She loved them so thoroughly that they wanted to remain part of her life. And that is something that we are sorely in need of in this world right now. True, genuine love, compassion, and friendship. It's easier to talk about kids in school, and we do sometimes talk about the kids in school, and we can kind of identify those who don't seem to have a lot of friends. In fact, just before we started the sermon this morning, one of the women in church was just in tears. She said, "I feel like there are kids that we need to recognize that might fall through the cracks of society. How can we make sure that all of the kids know how loved and valued they are?" And I said, that's right here. We talk about it with the kids, but you know what? There are also adults in our communities that need to be loved, seen, heard, and checked up on. Everyone of all ages, in every community, there are some that need to be seen that are not necessarily being seen. I had the honor of serving a small funeral yesterday, and this woman had seen some hard times in her life. And there were times when she didn't know for sure where she belonged. So she grew to be very deeply connected with nature. And so when she passed away, she asked that there would be wind chimes around her where they laid her to rest. And so there were wind chimes in the funeral yesterday, and I'm telling you because I really loved what we did with the wind chimes yesterday. I brought one so we could talk about it this morning in our message. Wind chimes are just these little tubes of metal. And these tubes are hard. You can't really bend them. That way they don't break in the wind. They're pretty durable, all different sizes and lengths, so that they make different musical notes when they come together. But each of these little tubes is connected by a very fine and maybe fragile thread. The fragile part here is what allows this little tube to be moved around by the wind as the winds of life push it. Now the tube is tough. And we could take this one little tube and it's one little string and we could hang it all by itself and it would probably be okay. It would probably survive and it would hang on its own. But if we take lots of these tubes and we hang them under one host umbrella close together, then as life pushes them around, even one at a time, they lean into the others And when they come together, they make beautiful music instead of doing everything on their own. Life pushes us around. We need one another. We need to be seen by one another. We need to be heard by one another. And if somebody isn't among us, they need to be checked on so that no one is facing the winds of life all on their own and just hoping to make it. We're all born into families of blood, but because of life, not everyone has a family close by, much like Naomi. So sometimes we have to belong to what we call our found families. Ruth and Naomi were found family. They weren't born to each other. They weren't bound by blood. But someone had come into their life and welcomed one another. And in turn, Ruth became the best thing that ever happened to Naomi. You know, in her generation, it was said that 7 sons and 3 daughters was the perfect family. That was exactly what you needed. So when Ruth remarried and had a child and presented this child to Naomi and said, "This is your family," the people of Naomi's community said, "This daughter is more than 7 sons. What a treasure. This place, this church, I feel like it represents the top of the wind chime. This is the place where we are all connected. We are the host. And it's not enough for us as the host to just roll out the welcome mat and invite people in and be interested and ask questions. We need to be ready to go above and beyond in order to do the mission. We need to be the found family for those who don't have one. Ruth went way above and beyond. She promised Naomi 6 things. She said, "We'll journey together, live together, share a people, share a God, die in the same place, and be buried in the same location." Now, I don't think we can promise each other all 6 of those things. But let's try to think about doing 4 of them. What if we journey through life together? And that doesn't mean take vacations together or always go to Walmart together. But if we journey through life together, then we will be there for one another when the winds of life are pushing against us. Those are the moments of life that are really hard. You know, sometimes folks quit showing up at church and we wonder if everything's okay, but it is sometimes during the really hardest part of their lives that they pull away from the umbrella. And we need to check on those folks and say, "Hey, how is life?" Because sometimes it just means so much for people to remember or to notice that you're not there. That's journeying through life together. Living together, we're probably also not going to pack our bags and all move in here together. I know they did that a little in the Bible, but I don't think that we have to do that. So not sharing a house where we live at home, but this house, this host, this church. And we have to know, as we live together, do we always get along with the people we live with? No. Sometimes, hopefully, but sometimes we're also going to disagree. Sometimes we're going to grumble. Sometimes we're not going to have the same idea. What's great is when we can give each other room and still live together and love one another. When we can say, "Hey, your way is okay too." You know, sometimes living with the people that I live with, they set out to do a task, and they don't do it the way I would do it. And it's pretty easy to say, "Now let me." But you know what's really interesting is sometimes when you just let them, and then at the end of the day, what they did comes out great in their own way, to say, "Hey, I never would have done it that way or thought of what you thought of, but that was wonderful, and I'm proud of you." We got to give each other room so that we can live together, and we have to do that here too, to recognize that things are going to come out great if we all are doing it for God. The 3rd thing she promised was to share a common people. Now, Ruth was telling Naomi that she knew Naomi's people were God-loving people, that they had one God, and what she was willing to do was change herself. Sometimes we expect the rest of the world to change to our way, don't we? Anybody guilty? But I kind of hope everybody will come around to my way of thinking. Sometimes we have to think, maybe I need to change in my heart, myself, so I can be part of your community. Leave room for everybody to have their thing, but also realize it might be us that needs to move how we feel. And then teach with care. Sometimes we talk down about our religion, and rather than talking down, teach by how we do. Which brings us right into that fourth thing, sharing a God. It's closely related to sharing a community, because it should be one community under God. So these established family members, or even new family members that come in, we teach one another through the acts of loving kindness. And when in doubt as to how to approach a situation with someone, especially when we're tempted to use those grumbly words, ask that, I call it age-old question, I think it's been around since the 90s, what would Jesus do? I'm about to lose my temper, I'm about to be less than welcoming. If Jesus were standing here, how would Jesus react and respond and then proceed with caution? Ruth and Naomi could have chosen to go their separate ways. They could have been lone branches or lone pieces hanging in the wind, twisting and just hoping to make it on their own. But instead, Ruth chose to remain bound and lean in and lean with Naomi, trusting that God would push them in all of the right directions. And you know what? God did. And they had a wonderful and beautiful life together. So my prayer for us today is that we will consider what it means to proceed, how we should proceed, and being true friends and found families to those in the community that have come into our home or at least been raised to our awareness. We were not created to do life alone. We were created to branch out. We were created to make beautiful music through the winds of life. So my prayer and my challenge for you today or this week, check on someone. Someone's been missing. I don't know who that someone is that you know, but check on them. Someone needs to hear your voice. Someone needs to know that you miss their face. Someone needs you. So I invite you to go with grace and God's blessing, seeking to be an active part of God's ministry in the world by going out and finding that family member who needs you to lean on today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have surrounded us, thankfully, with a community. You have surrounded us with other communities, so many people, Lord. You brought them through our lives at different times. Sometimes, Lord, we forget. Today, I just ask that we would spend some quiet time with you, that we would pray to you and say, Father, lift a name to me. Put a name on my heart. And then, Lord, help me remember. Remember to pray for them. Remember to reach out to them through a phone call, a card, a text, a visit. Lord, help me to be part of a community that doesn't let anybody fall through the cracks or try and swing through life alone. Lord, make me part of the answer. Make me part of the process of peace. Send me, Lord. I am ready and I'm here. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Son who did exactly that. He went into the homes and he sought out the lost. May we do the same. In your name we pray. Amen.